who said that you weren't beautiful and that you didn't belong in your own skin? Who said that you were all alone and that you're never gonna find love again? So many little words, so many little lies that have followed you all of your life. Looking for the truth, look into your eyes, and you'll see it's been there the whole time. Even when you were running, even when you were hiding, never been a moment that you were not perfectly loved. When you barely believed it, when your eyes couldn't see it, every single moment you've always been perfectly loved. Ooh, perfectly loved. You've always been perfectly in the hands of the infinite, as the wounds of the world became his. See the kindness heaven has for you, and how he's always been drawing you in. So many open doors, so many miracles that have followed you all of your life. Looking for the truth, look into your eyes, and you'll see it's been there the whole time. Even when you were running, even when you were hiding, never been a moment that you were not perfectly loved. When you barely believed it, when your eyes couldn't see it, every single moment you've always been perfectly loved. Ooh, perfectly loved. You've always been perfect. You're not a problem, you're not a mistake. Don't need fixing or solving, in the arms of his grace. You're perfectly human, made from the dust. You've got a heart broken and scarred, yet perfectly loved. Oh, even when you're running, even when you were hiding, never been a moment that you were not perfectly loved. When you barely believed it, when your eyes couldn't see it, every single moment you've always been perfectly loved. Perfectly loved. You've always been perfectly loved. Oh, perfectly loved. You've always been perfectly loved.
You've been wondering what this is all about, and now you're about to find out. My message today is simply entitled, Preacher, It's Time for Your Regular Checkup. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4. Verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. It was, at that time, the world's largest church. And even by today's standards, it would have been a huge church. And young Timothy was discovering that pastoring can be an all-consuming task. The Apostle Paul, his mentor, in this passage is warning Timothy that he needed to make sure he was taking care of himself. For those of us who are in the ministry, we understand that it's essential for us to take care of ourselves if we desire to continue effectively working to expand the kingdom of God. We must make our number one priority our own personal spiritual well-being. Can you say amen to that? So today, I'm preaching this message to myself, and yes, you can listen. My inspiration for this came from the ordination service at District Council May 2nd of this year. And for my checkup, I'm going to take a look at the spiritual significance of the four symbols that were given to the ordination candidates and the meaning that they have for us today. So this is my way of reminding Mike Hood why he's here in Caribou, Maine. The first thing that is involved is the shepherd's staff. I am here to be a shepherd. I heard something said at the Washburn Pentecostal Church's ministers conference that we just had this week. Brother Brian McDonald said it, and I had never heard it. He said, when I get to heaven, I want to smell like sheep. Amen. That's a good aspiration for a pastor. Because you can't smell like sheep unless you've gotten close to the sheep and gotten involved with the sheep. And this shepherd's staff is a way of reminding me that I am a shepherd. Without sheep, I'm not a shepherd. Just Mike Hood. But the sheep that I lead give me the opportunity to be a shepherd. In Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 28, Paul the Apostle is leaning towards the end of his ministry and the end of his life. And he gives these words of exhortation to the elders that he was ministering to on this occasion. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. That's a pretty significant warning to a shepherd. Amen? You need to be on your watch. Let me give you my paraphrase of that verse. Watch. Pay attention to yourself first, then to all the flock of sheep which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseers of, the ones you inspect and care for. So, beloved, I am a shepherd of the sheep. That is why I am here in Caribou. And this staff is going into my office. Don't know where exactly I'm going to put it, but it's going to be there as a constant reminder that I am called to be a shepherd. A shepherd of the sheep. I also have to understand with that calling that Jesus is the owner of the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the scripture exhorts me in verses 2 through 4, be shepherd of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So I'm given a pretty strong exhortation here. I must lead God's flock, okay? I may be the shepherd, but this is God's flock. Can you say amen to that? And I must never forget that the leadership I provide is to his flock, not mine. They're mine to care for. As far as ownership, they belong to him. I must lead God's flock willingly, not out of necessity. I want you to know, I think you know it by now, that nobody twisted my arm and held it up behind my back until I said, Uncle, I give in, I'll go to Caribou Assembly of God up in the far north country. No, we came willingly. As a matter of fact, we came with great excitement. And we didn't lose that excitement, even though it took us 4 days from the time we started to the time we landed. And just getting to the exit point was pretty significant. About halfway through loading our truck, it became apparent with everything that was out in the driveway that 28-foot truck was not going to handle it all. So we started making calls, and we could not find a U-Haul covered trailer anywhere in the Midwest that was available. So we bought the biggest open trailer that we could and bought the biggest tarps that we could and a couple hundred feet of rope, and we loaded everything we could on there, piled it as high as we dare put it, wrapped the tarp around, wrapped it, cinched it as tight as we could, and said goodbye to the remaining stuff that was still in the driveway and made our way here. We were so excited. And even though at a couple of points in the journey, I had white knuckle syndrome. You see, coming across Massachusetts, if you need to make a gas or a rest stop, there's no service areas on the highway. So you have to get off. I'm driving a 28-foot vehicle, pulling a 12-foot trailer, and Ruth's following. We got to the area we needed to. The road was divided by concrete dividers. We couldn't just cross over and get back in the direction we needed to be. We had to wander all over Robin Hood's barn to find our way back into the highway. And as we're doing that, my blood pressure was going up. My hands were getting tighter and tighter because the road was getting smaller and smaller and the trees were coming in, and I've got this big vehicle. Thank God three ladies were out for a walk, and I looked at the first one and said, ma'am, how can I get back out onto the highway heading in the eastern direction? And she said, you go here, here, and here. And I said, thank you very much. And all of a sudden, the other two piped up, no, I don't think that's the right way. Thank you, ladies. I'll take the first one, take my chances. And I did the turn she said, and thank God we got on the right way. Amen. And we made it all the way well, as I would check in the rearview mirror and make sure the hood vehicle with Ruth and Caitlin and Dad was behind me. And then I heard something flapping in the trailer, so I pulled over to stop, and I checked it, and I just had to tuck something in, tighten up a rope, and got back in the truck. And it dawned on me that Ruth wasn't behind me. I said, okay, got on the phone, where are you? She said, I just got off at Benedicta. You already know, don't you? No entrance back on the northbound side. So I said, you just got to follow it through till you get to the next exit and catch on. I'll see you in Caribou. Amen. But we made it here. We're here willingly, not by coercion. And that's God's plan. He wants us to do his work as willing surrender to him. I'm to do it unselfishly, not out of greed. And I want to share with you, when we came here, it was not because of the package that you offered us when we would get here. Can I tell you a little secret? I didn't know what the package was until we were already here. And Ruth says, payday's coming up, isn't it? And I said, I hope so. What are you going to get? I don't know. And I had to call Gerald at that time and say, Gerald, by the way, what's the package that I'm getting this week? That was not part of the deciding factor. We knew God called us here, and we came willingly. I am here to lead you by example, not by coercion. I am not going to grab any of you by the back of your shirt or the front of your throat or twist your arm to force you to do something. I am here to lead by my example. and say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. I'll take the first step, you step in line, and let's together follow Christ and see what he has for us. If I do that, I know that there's going to be a reward for me. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, it has some words for the shepherd and the flock that are pretty significant. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage for you. Did you catch that? As a pastor, it warns me that the exercise of my pastoral leadership will come under scrutiny on the day of accountability, because I will be held accountable to God for the leadership that I provide for this church, for this assembly. And the flock is warned to submit to the pastor because God's placed him over the flock to care for their souls. And then he lets them know if the pastor has to unwillingly give a bad account, that's not going to be good for you. So hopefully my style of leadership will make it easy for you to fall in line and to follow with me as we work towards accomplishing the will of God for Caribou Assembly of God. Can you say amen? But then, going back to Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, it tells us there that the shepherd must be on guard for two things according to this. He warns that savage wolves from within will consume the flock and draw away sheep to follow them. I refer to this type of people as spiritual opportunists who see a way that they can prosper by fleecing the flock instead of feeding the flock. And they use it to their advantage to gain a following. That's exactly what the scripture is saying. And the scripture is warning me as a pastor to watch out for people who will fleece the flock. That's a serious warning. And I want you to know I take that seriously. I've gotten, since I've been here, contact from an individual who would like to come by and have ministry here. And I saw the name of the person, I read the letter, and then very gently tore it up, threw it in my garbage can. He's not going to have an opportunity to come here because of things that he's done when he's visited other churches. He's not going to have the chance to do that to Caribou Assembly of God because I'm accountable to God. Amen? But this also gives a warning that is not quite as clear. It indicates that these wolves come from your own number, out from among you, out from among the flock that you're pastoring. And when I looked at that, I realized that if this passage is saying what I think it's saying, it's a warning to me that if I don't watch after myself, I could become a savage wolf that becomes an opportunist and starts fleecing the flock to my own advantage and to my own gain. So I need the reminder of this shepherd's staff on a regular basis that reminds me that I'm to shepherd God's flock as one who gives account to God, because he ultimately is the chief shepherd. I am at best only the under shepherd. So the staff reminds me that I always need to maintain a shepherd's heart, and that for me it would be a good thing when I get to heaven if I got there and one of the angels, what's that I smell? It's the smell of sheep, because I've been hanging around the sheep. Amen. That's a good thing. That's what this staff is all about. That staff was made by the Amish people out in Ohio. The next thing I want you to take a look at is this towel. Luke 22, 27, Jesus said, but I am among you as one who serves. Jesus said that. He wasn't here to be served. He was here among us as one who served. And then in Matthew 23, 11 and 12, contrary to the thinking of the world, he said, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In the world, leaders are served, but in the church, the leaders serve the flock of God. Amen? We are not here to be served, but to be a servant. This reminds me that the pastor must always be a servant leader, not a served leader. So this towel today reminds me of my servanthood. I'm a servant of God, but I'm also a servant to the people of Caribou Assembly of God and to the larger city of Caribou in the surrounding area. In John chapter 13, Jesus did something that was really, really radical. And the disciples had a hard time grasping this because it was so contrary to their culture of that day. He actually washed the feet of his disciples. That upset Peter so bad. He said, "Oh no, you're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me." And Peter said, "If that's the case, then wash my whole body." But Jesus said, "Those that are washed don't have need of washing anything except their feet." In doing this, Jesus actually performed the role of a household servant. I can't do it exactly like he did, but if you follow it and study it, you'll find out that he actually took off his outer garment and girded himself with a towel and began to wash their feet. Now I want to pick up that passage in John 13 with verse 12. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place." Can you imagine how humiliating that was for the King of all the universe to take off his outer garment, put on the towel of a servant, and wash their feet? And then he said, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Do you understand that he said, "Do what I've done. I set the example, now you do what I've done." I've asked Ruth to help me in this part of the illustration. And as I expected, my props didn't totally help me here, because I filled this with warm water and found out that it leaked all over. So I had to pick up something impromptu that was available to hold the warm water. Little kid's sand bucket from the beach. I knew there was a reason for those to keep hanging around. This was warm when I put it in there. Still warm. See what I told you? when she told me to get a gray one instead of a white one, she didn't realize I was going to be washing her feet. The gray one would have been for if she was washing my feet. I'm here as a servant. I understand that my job is to wash your feet and toes, not stomp them into the ground. As your pastor, I must never forget to walk the low road of a servant, which really is the high road to greatness in the kingdom of God. So my observation is that this towel reminds me that I always need to maintain with a shepherd's heart, a servant's heart. I am here among you as one who serves. This towel is going into my office as well and will serve as a reminder every day I go in there that I'm here as a servant. The next thing that we gave to the ordination candidates was a flask of oil. Now, I got a big one because I wanted to make a point. The little one is what we're going to use, and she's going to come and anoint me with oil. It's a reminder of the Holy Spirit's work and empowering for the ministry that God has called me to. This is extra virgin olive oil, and I did some research on it and found out that what it means is that this has not been processed by heat. This has been processed by going through a press in which the olives are put in. Sometimes even the pits get in the press, and they're crushed into a pulp. And then the pulp is manipulated until all that is left is a liquid. Olive oil, pure olive oil, represents the Holy Spirit. The way that we get pure olive oil reminds us that to carry a special anointing of God, there's got to come a crushing first. That's an awesome thought. We talked this past week with Pastor Brian McDonald, who pastors in Texarkana, Texas, was a guest speaker, about many who have come to the point in our day that they're no longer willing to pay the price to stay in the ministry. They're resigning, retiring, finding something else to do. There is a pressure of crushing that comes into the home and heart and study of everyone who wants to be a man of God that breaks us until oil oozes out. I remember the first time I shared publicly a conclusion that I made from the scripture. I came to the conclusion that it wasn't simply how much you pray and how much time you spent in the Word of God that determined your anointing. It was your brokenness as well. And there was a young woman in that class that day that got so upset she just thought I was teaching heresy. In all the years I've taught, that was the only time I had to ask anyone to leave my class. She couldn't understand the concept of being broken and crushed. Amen. To be anointed, there's got to be a crushing experience. And I am reminded by this anointing oil that the effectiveness of my ministry depends not on my education, not how much I know, not on my ordination certificate, not even on my diploma where I got my 4-year degree and the little letters underneath said magna cum laude. That doesn't really matter. It's what this little flask represents. So I'm going to ask my wife to come again, and she's going to anoint me with oil. And originally, she was going to use this flask, but she was nervous that she would get too much oil on me. And I told her, I said, the point of the message is to get a generous amount of oil. So I'm trusting you as I do this. just like you trusted me to wash your feet and to behave. I can sit down. She's anointing me because we can't anoint ourselves. Did you know that? We don't anoint ourselves. Somebody else has to put a touch on our lives and anoint us. Go ahead. Olive oil, type of the Holy Spirit. It's what we use for the anointing oil that we use. Pure olive oil with no additives. Reminding us that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is adequate to do the work that needs to be done in the kingdom of God. As your pastor, it's my job to make sure that my life and ministry is dripping with fresh oil. The proper illustration to communicate that would have been had she emptied this whole thing. But you know, it would have marked my clothes, it would have marked my pants, it would have marked the carpet up here, and Gerald would have had a hard time getting the olive oil. So we kept that in mind. But the concept is that every aspect of my life and ministry needs to be rubbed with oil. Why is that the case? In Luke chapter 1, it talks about Jesus, and here's what it says. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. He depended on the Holy Spirit to anoint him for his earthly ministry. In Luke 4:14, it goes on to say, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. We move and operate in our ministries under the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was Jesus' power source for successful ministry. And if I'm going to succeed in ministry, it needs to be my power source as well. In Luke 4, again, Jesus was given an opportunity in the synagogue to stand and read something recognized as a teacher. And he opened the scroll. Can you picture this? They didn't have chapters and verses. They didn't have page numbers. He just opened the scroll and went right to this passage of scripture. And here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. My Bible gives us a listing of the purpose here. It says to preach the gospel to the poor, the destitute, the afflicted, those crushed in spirit and brokenhearted. Number two, to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Isn't that appropriate? There's prisoners in the Brown House and the White House that need to be liberated from their prison. To announce that there's healing for blind eyes, spiritually and physically, there's healing. And to proclaim the true time of freedom from the dominion of sin and Satan to everyone that you minister to. So in the times when I feel so inadequate for the awesome task that is before me, this anointing oil reminds me that I have everything I need to get the job done. Not in me, but in that supply of fresh oil. You see, that anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit that equipped Jesus to do everything that he did. In John 14, here's what he said in verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. How many of you can look at his ministry and say, that's a pretty big order there, to do what Jesus did? Anyone, I tell you the truth, who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And as Pentecostals, we understand the significance of that is when he went to the Father received the sacrifice, and to show that he received the sacrifice, he sent the blessing of the Holy Spirit to come to us. And the coming of the Holy Spirit gave us once and for all a strategic advantage over all the works of the enemy. Did you hear that? Over all the works of the enemy. 1 John 4:4, the apostle said it this way, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So I have, in the anointing of God's Holy Spirit, everything that I need for successful ministry. And my inadequate feelings are just a way of reminding me that it's not my talents and gifts that are important. It's His touch upon my life. So the oil reminds me that I always need to serve the congregation that God's called me to with the Holy Spirit's power resting upon my life. A number of years ago when we were in Fontana and I was staff pastor at Carpenter's House Church, I had an opportunity to preach once. I only preached there once. And it was an exciting time for me. And as I preached, a lady came to me afterwards and she said, "Pastor Mike, it's really clear through your preaching that you've spent time in prayer and in the presence of the Lord. I appreciate that message." My daughter was with me. And I looked at her and I said, "Honey," I said, "that was nice that she shared that with me, but it also gives me a warning. She could tell when I did pray, but she can also tell when I don't." Amen. You know when I'm anointed and when I'm not. And the oil reminds me that I want to flow with the oil more often than not. Can you say amen? And then the last thing that we gave to all of the ordination candidates was a Bible. It was a big Bible, bigger than this, a study Bible. It was a sign and a reminder to them that what God has called us to do and be is what this sign I keep in my office says. Be a voice and not an echo. I never knew when I first put that in my office that that statement was attributed to Albert Einstein, and it didn't really have spiritual significance. He was saying, do something that nobody else has done. Be a voice, not an echo. And this reminds me that in my calling to preach the Word of God, God wants me to be a voice. You see, an echo starts with a voice. So He hasn't called me to be the echo of somebody else's voice. He's called me to be a voice. A voice, the echo starts with a voice starts with a word. In John 1:23, it tells us that John the Baptist was a voice. John said, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." In John 1:6, it goes on to say, there was a man who came who was sent from God. His name was John. I am here with a clear understanding that I was sent here from God. And I'm sent here with a word and a ministry for you. 1 Peter 4:11 challenges me on a weekly basis. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. The King James says it this way: if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God, the mouthpiece of God. Wow, that's a pretty tall order. And a pretty sobering thought that when I stand before this congregation and this desk or this podium for today, my responsibility is to not share what Mike Hood's saying or thinking, but what God is speaking to this congregation today. And for that to happen, it lets me know that before I can know the voice of God so that I can speak His words, I've got to know the chief shepherd. I've got to know Him. And in knowing Him, I have got to be able to discern His voice. And I want to share with you, there have been times in almost 50 years of ministry now where I had a message all prepared and I thought it's following all the homiletic laws The points are there. The alliteration is there. It looks really good. It's all balanced and equal. And I got done and I looked at that and said, oh, no. No, I just can't do it. Just can't do it. And I crumbled it up and tossed it into my garbage can. Because I didn't have the confidence that it was hearing from God that led me to put that together. And then once it hit the garbage can, the voice of God began to speak. And the Holy Spirit gave me what I needed. I understand that to be someone who can consistently speak, thus saith the Lord, I've got to be a lifelong student of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The King James Version starts with this word, study, to show yourself approved to God. Study. To be God's voice, you need to know God's word. To know God's word, I need to be a student of the word of God. Amen? I was tickled to watch Brother Don Moranville teach at the ministers' conference, and he had the first study Bible that he ever had given to him. And it was in pieces. He would turn to a New Testament passage, he thought, and the New Testament passage wasn't there, and he'd go back to the front and he'd pull out a couple of pages and go back and insert them where they should have been. The Bible was falling apart. The binding was gone. The pages were torn. I didn't look closely, but I dare say there were smudges all over the pages because his hands had fingered them before. He had spent time in his book. I wanted to bring my first study Bible. It's over in my office, but it's so valued to me that I didn't want it to fall apart when we got here. Some of the pages are tear-stained. Because God spoke to me through this book in the privacy of my office and did something deep in my heart, because I've learned that if I am going to expect to preach a word that will transform individuals' lives, I need to let it change me. This word is most powerful when it's a word that has transformed my life and I can just share it with you. And I want you to understand, I take that very, very seriously. It helps me understand that I must be willing regularly to come under the knife. You may be thinking, what do you mean by that, Pastor Mike? Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it talks about the Word of God being the double-edged sword of the Spirit. It's a double-edged knife or sword or dagger, because when it's only sharpened on one side, it's for cutting this way. But when it's sharpened on both, it's made to penetrate. Amen? The Word of God has an ability to penetrate. I want to take you through my expanded version, and I want to explain to you how I got this. I got this by studying the meaning of key Greek words in Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, and then inserting their meaning into the text. And I'm going to read it slowly so it can sink in. And if you're ever interested in having this, I'd be glad to photocopy it so that you can have it in your hands. Here's what it says. For the word of God is alive, actively alive. It is filled with the life of God and his energy. It toils and works in us. It is operative and effectual. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it's fully able to penetrate, directing itself and cutting a channel to the source in order to reach the desired end, reaching even to separate between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It exposes and critiques the previously hidden thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Not one thing in the whole world, seen or unseen by man, is hidden from the eyes of God. He grabs the previously hidden thoughts and attitudes of the heart by the neck, fully exposing what and where they really are so they can be surgically removed. This, pastor friend, is the God to whom we must explain all that we have ever done. Unless I allow the Word of God to cut a channel to things in me that need to be surgically removed. You mean you have those things? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a human being. Never claimed to be perfect, but I am glad I'm forgiven. Amen. And my humanity is going to be with me until the trumpet sounds and I receive a glorified new nature once and for all. And this book is the only thing that I know that can keep my humanity in check. And the Word of God is powerful in my life. There were some days in times past when I was able to do this. I've got a window on my door now, so it's kind of hard to do it. But I used to tell my secretary in the front office, I don't want any phone calls, I don't want anybody coming to my door for the next couple of hours. And I would shut the door and just stay there in the presence of God with His Word open before me and allow Him to do surgery. Now my habit is I like to get here before anyone else is moving around. And that's not easy because some of you folks are up and at the activity center early, early in the morning. I know most every day when I get there that Mike LaJoy's already been there because the newspaper that he already read is sitting on the chair waiting for Ray to come and get it later. But I take that charge seriously. As I read that to you in my spirit, I am saying, Amen, Lord, so be it. But I want you to know that when I'm in the office and that is taking place in my life, sometimes I'm ready to scream out, ouch, ouch, was that really necessary? Was that really there in me? And I know it was. Okay, Lord, cut it out. It's interesting, but the word that is given to us describing what's going on is when it says it's exposing the attitudes of the heart, fully exposing. The picture there is when an animal was ready for sacrifice. It had been examined and it was clean and pure. The person making the sacrifice would grab it by the hair of its head and pull its neck back, exposing the neck so the knife could be cut, put to the throat, cut. That's what it's really saying, that the Word of God exposes us so that it can cut out what needs to be cut out. In my fleshly nature, there resides something that makes it possible for me to do all of the works of the flesh. And I've got to understand that every single day. And I want you to know, your flesh nature is in you as well. And it's the same for both of us. If things in us are not surgically removed by the skillful Surgeon General of Heaven, the Holy Spirit, I can spend my whole ministry operating in the flesh realm, having no touch of God, having no move of the Spirit, no supernatural evidence. Only what the flesh can produce gets done. So you see, the Word of God reminds me that I must always seek to operate as a voice and not an echo. Do you understand what just took place here today? These symbols of ordination just pulled me back into adjustment with what my calling and ministry is all about. I just got adjusted to minister more effectively, to be the man I'm supposed to be, to understand that without sheep, I'm not a shepherd, to remind me to seek more of the anointing in my life, to always be a servant, to preach God's word as the mouthpiece of God. Amen. As we bring this service to a close, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. In the ordination service, the candidates don't ordain themselves. We give them all of these symbols, and in the first ordination service that I was part to be actually doing the work, I had a scarf on me that was red for you to see, and at this point, I took that red scarf and put it over the neck of the person in front of me who was being ordained for ministry, and it was a white scarf, signifying the blood of Jesus makes us clean and pure and ready for ministry, signifying that that person did not ordain themselves to full-time ministry, that we laid hands on them and blessed them. So I'm going to ask Ruth to come and stand with me and to close the service today. Instead of us being at the back door to greet you, what I would like you to do is to come by and just speak the name of Jesus over us. And I've got her here because she not only has to deal with her nature as God uses her in ministry, she has to deal with her husband. And I know that's not always easy. So she needs probably as much or more oil on her head as I do in my life. Amen. So would you do that? Would you stand with me and come form a line? I guess it would be easier if you all move from this direction and then walked your way out that way and head out with the blessing of the Lord. But just speak the name of Jesus over Ruth and I as you go by. Jesus. Amen. Thank you.